Caleb and Judy. Well, good evening, everyone. It's my pleasure to explain what on earth they were thinking. My name's Rob, and I'm part of the ministry team. It's a real pleasure, as well as a privilege, to preach about Jesus tonight. I also get the chance to do it from time to time in other places. Next week, I won't be here. My wife and I are speaking at a convention in Melbourne, at the Victorian Christian Youth Convention. You can pray for us. That would be fantastic. We're giving a couple of talks each, trying to explain to these teenagers about what it is to hope in Christ and have Him as our foundation. So I'll miss you next week, but that's where I'll be. And I'll see you the week after. You can keep your Bibles open at Joshua 4. That would be a really good thing, because we're going to be, again, trying to explain more and more of this and work out what they were thinking. Let me start with a story. About 12 years ago, it first dawned on me that I learn best by ear. I was taking singing lessons, and I was walking up, distinctly remember walking up to my teacher's room, and I opened the folder of songs, and I looked at the page, and I never bothered to learn what was an A, what was a B, what was an E minor. I don't even know if there is a note of E minor. I'm just taking a stab in the dark. I just learnt best by ear. If someone sang the song a few times, I could sing it back. The only downside of that was that my teacher, she was feeling particularly adventurous that day, would teach me a version of the song that was completely incorrect, technically, but and it had no resemblance of what the notes were on the page. But I learned best by ear, so I went with her version rather than the technically correct version on the page. Tonight, I'm wearing a black shirt. Tomorrow, some of you will remember that I wore a black shirt because you heard me say I'm wearing a black shirt. And still others of you tomorrow will remember, no, he wore a purple shirt. You're a different kind of learner. You're the visual learner. You need to see it. You need to visualize it to know that it's real and to believe it. Still others of you will tomorrow not really care what color shirt I wore, but if you could touch it, you could tell me what kind of blend it was. Not a blend, it's 100% cotton. Just thought I'd tell you. But you're a different kind of learner altogether. You're a tactile or kinesthetic learner. You need to believe something's real. You need to touch. You need to feel it. So one shirt, three very different learning styles. Since God made us, it shouldn't really surprise you or me that He understands how we learn. And He makes Himself clear to the auditory, to the visual, and to the tactile learner. In our passage tonight from Joshua 4 and 5, God decides to make a visual, tactile point. It's one of the very few momentous Old Testament passages that does not have God speaking and Israel listening in a monologue form. God's making His point instead with visual and tactile means. The crossing of the Jordan River, as we heard, and the circumcision at Gilgal are like visible, tangible sermons. They preach to people, and people get it. Now, that's not to say an explanation isn't given. We hear one in chapter 4, verse 24. But tonight, I just want to give you a chance to have God teach you in pictures more than in words. So I want to get into it. Now, look again at chapter 4 of Joshua. Earlier on, if you've been listening to some of our sermons, and indeed if you've been reading the first part of Joshua, there's been a refrain. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. That was Joshua's call to his people. Why? Well, because they were about to enter Canaan, the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land full of enemies to be defeated. And to get there, they had to cross the Jordan River. That was their first port of call. 50 years, roughly, had led to this moment. Israel was no longer approaching or thinking about or about to wait to get into the promised land. This was it. Every step over that Jordan River confirmed it. Their parents had died getting here. Abraham would have loved to be here. He's long dead now. But he was around when God said, I'll bless you and I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. and you will be in my land that I'll show you. Moses, Joshua, God himself didn't ever go on, didn't stop going on about this. We as preachers haven't stopped going on about this over the last couple of weeks. And God repeatedly says, I will give you the land. I'll defeat the enemies that are there. I'll evict them so you can settle. And this was it, the start of all that. The crossing of the Jordan. And if the people of God are still nervous, if they're still a little concerned, how gracious of God to preach some visual, tactile sermons for them. I'm going to read out a section we didn't hear earlier, just because I want you to get the scope of it. You might want to close your eyes or do whatever will help you concentrate. I just want you to have a chance to see it, to have God teach you in those pictures. This is from chapter 3, Joshua. He said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Can you see? I hope it's becoming clear this is not a story about transporting thousands of people from one spot to another, some carrying an ark, which is like a box, some carrying stones later on we hear about. This is not a logistics story. This is God acting in miraculous power to communicate himself in deed rather than in word this time. This is God sort of filling all our senses, all to make a point of about himself. So what's that point? Did you pick it up? What's that point? What are the visual, the tactile, the auditory learners meant to learn? Well, same thing that Israel was meant to learn, we are to learn. It's chapter 4, verse 19 onwards. Hear this again. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. How perfectly does God understand the inquisitiveness of children? He knows the children will ask question upon question about how their family ended up in this place called Canaan and what the heck these 12 stones mean. And the reply will come, well, we crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. And the reply, sons or daughters will say, yeah, right, Dad. Whatever. Whatevs, I believe the kids are saying these days. Whatevs. Or they might not be. And the dads will say, no, really. We did. And the children will say, look, I'm not stupid, Dad. I've seen how full the Jordan River is. I've seen you can't really cross that, thousands and thousands of people, and you really can't get 12 stones, 12 boulders out of it. And the dads would say, well, my son, well, my daughter, let me tell you the story. And that story will end. God did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that all might fear the Lord our God. See, this used to happen all the time. Faithful people from generations past looked back, not forward, but back to ancient stories and origins and where it all started for their meaning, their purpose, their reason for living. Our Indigenous Australians get it. Most other Australians don't. See, we've convinced ourselves that our meaning, our purpose, our reason for living, it's all in the future. Future house, future spouse, future education, future everything. But God works differently. Yeah, He makes a big deal of the future, that's for sure. He does make a big deal of the future. But He places a lot of stock in the past, too. In order that again and again and again and again, people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so they might always fear the Lord their God. See, look how it was meant to be missional. It wasn't just to be enjoyed by the people of God, Israel. Their freedom, their power that God showed wasn't just to be going to talk among Israel. It was meant to be shared so that all the earth might know the power of God and all the earth might fear Him. I wonder tonight, are you prone to looking backward or forward for your purpose, your reason for living, your meaning? Are you looking for a new thing, a new God, a new joy? Are you looking for something better than the death and resurrection of Jesus to base your life upon? Unless you say heaven, there's no really satisfactory answer to that. Far from being doubt and uncertainty and anxiety, which are the things people want to say, oh, well, you're just trusting that old, old past event. What about the future? What about the future? Far from bringing me uncertainty and anxiety, this trust in the past action of God in Christ, decisive, once for all, gives me confidence about the future. As if God could raise Jesus from death, He can turn my latest suffering into good. If Jesus took all my sins on His shoulders on the cross, then this sin that I'm currently struggling with, I'm not condemned. I'm forgiven. And I've got power to change. If the Son of God died and rose in my place, then I've got no fear of death. No doubt where I'm going. No fear of hell. You know, it's no accident that Jesus is called the Word of God. Is God's visual, tangible sermon summed up? All that makes it clear to me, and I hope it makes clear to you, that this story from Joshua does not belong in folklore, and it cannot be dismissed for Christians today. I just want to make that point a bit sharper and say, the mass circumcision story that follows has got more to say to Christians than any other story about a river crossing. Though some call it barbaric, some call it hygienic, some are just a bit squeamish about it, there is so much for us to learn from this circumcision story. From God's people who enter a foreign land and the first thing they do is worship. How do we learn about circumcision to start with? Well, Genesis 17, we learn that it's God's idea. It's not a Jewish thing. The God thing. Hear these words God said to Abraham. This is my covenant with you, my promise with you, and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and it will be the sign of covenant between me and you. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. It's not a Jewish thing, it's a God thing. It's God saying, this is a very physical and graphic way of reminding you, my people, that you are different. You are set apart from me. I made promises to the first circumcised man, Abraham, and I've kept those promises to every circumcised man since. It's actually God doing the same thing he did with the crossing of the Jordan, preaching a visible, tangible sermon. In other words, and he pardoned the bluntness, men were to look down and see, I'm different. I can see it, I can feel it. I belong to God. God made promises to us and he's going to keep keeping them. But for the men of Israel to do this, and I should say by extension, the wives and the daughters of the men of Israel, for they were included into the covenant because of the men they belonged to. For them to do this was nothing less than an act of worship. Sure, it's different to coming to church or singing songs or praying or reading a Bible, but it's still worship. And it's very significant that it's the first thing God's people do once they get into this new home. They worship through circumcision. Just think of it. As you heard in chapter 5, these were sons whose fathers had faltered. These were sons, fathers who didn't get to get into the promised land. Fathers who didn't circumcise their sons, probably because they'd strayed so far from obeying God's commands. And so many of these men are men, not boys, traditionally would be circumcised on their eighth day. And just, I suppose I'm speaking to the guys now more than anything, to get that knife out and cut off that skin when you are a fully grown man must mean that God is worth it. That's worship. It showed on the outside what was going on in the inside. We trust you, God. In this new and strange land, we will not assimilate. We are different for your sake, God. We commit ourselves to your promises, God. Our Christian. Isn't that a declaration that many followers of Jesus would want to make? Now today, it's not circumcision that will make Christians look different. That's true. You read Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says, circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing. It doesn't mean anything. What matters is being new creation in Christ. But if you are a follower of Jesus, male or female, you are in a strange land, full of battles to be fought, full of other gods, full of unknowns. I mean, you're in Canaan again. And you've decided that God is everything to you, worth everything. He's your treasure. You will trust his promises, and you will live differently for his sake. So it's not circumcision that we need or circumcision that will cause us to stand out. But as we heard in 1 Peter 2, we will stand out by living such good lives among the pagans, or in other words, those who don't know God, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will glorify God on the day he visits us, on the day he shows up to judge the world. This is modern day circumcision for Christians. Show that God is so precious to you by living his way. Take the risk of being misunderstood and criticized. Because who knows? The accuser who watches your life, whether it's your boss, your parents, your spouse, your best friend, the accuser might become a believer. Sometimes I wish God still required Christians to be circumcised, because then we'd feel it, you know? We'd feel how hardcore it is to follow Jesus, how to follow God and belong to him. As it is, I meet too many people who do the opposite of 1 Peter 2:11. The Bible says, abstain from sinful desires which war against yourself. I meet people who've given up the battle, who've lost the war, who've decided not to kill sin, but to be killed by sin. They're gossiping to their mates, they're sleeping around, they're lying to their parents. In short, they're among the pagans, living like the pagans, which is the exact opposite of God's design for Christians. Aliens and strangers in the world, did you hear that? If you're sitting here tonight and you're in this world and you're feeling very, very, very much at home, there is something wrong. Odds are you've forgotten how precious God is and how alien he's called you to be. And I say this as much to myself as I do to you. I have to remember, I have been set apart. I have been called to be different for God's sake so that accusers might become believers. I had to learn this recently, you know. I'll tell you a story and I'll close with this. Camille and me, we went to a wedding. We were invited along, lovely invitation. I was actually called to be the groomsman for this friend I'd known for 15 years. The invitation, filled out the little RSVP note, send it back. There'll be three of us there, you know, Camille, Evie, our nine-month daughter, and me. Got a text back a week later. Sorry, there'll be no kids or babies at our wedding. We're not having them. And thought, curious. Maybe they want us to have a good time and they don't want us to have the hassle of having the kid around. But maybe they don't quite get that if you're breastfeeding a baby, you can't really leave them with someone else for 6 hours for the ceremony and the reception. In fact, maybe they don't care. Maybe I should just ring him up right now and say, stuff you, mate. If you don't want my family there, I'm not coming to be your groomsman. And maybe he's not my friend at all. And maybe I should just say goodbye altogether. I was so angry. I was so selfish. I was indignant. How then can I expect to look any different among pagans if I wasn't willing to kill that sin that wages war against my soul? If I wasn't willing to live God's way among that wedding party? In the end, we decided to leave Evie with my mum who lived down the road. Sure, it meant some sacrifice and some time in the car going back and forth. Sure, people probably looked at us and, you're neglectful, accused me of doing wrong. And sure, we got to the wedding and there were like six babies there. We don't know what happened if they just ignored the advice. But it didn't matter. It was also that we could live such a good life among the pagans so that though they might misunderstand it or accuse us of doing wrong, they might glorify God. We might see it and glorify God on the day He visits us. We certainly pray for Glenn and Aaron to come to Christ one day, maybe even using some of that. I just want to finish by praying, asking God to show you something there about living such a good life among your pagans. They see your good deeds and might glorify God when He visits us. I want to thank God for being precious. And just want to thank Him for circumcision, old school and new school. Let's pray.